Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we just do. We delight in you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die on that cross for us, Lord, that we can have a heavenly home, that, Lord, we can have hope and peace in this world, Lord, no matter what the turmoils are going on in our life, that, Lord, we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And, Father, I pray for your word right now that it would go forth, Lord, that you, Lord, would speak, and, Father, speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to put these things into action. In Jesus' name, amen. You can open up your Bibles to Psalm 102. And as you do, I want to tell you a little story. There was a group of students in Texas, and they were taking a class on the psychology of emotions. And the professor wanted to know what the opposite of happy was. And so one student raised their hand, and they said, sad. And very good. And then the professor asked, well, what's the opposite of depression? So another student raised their hand, and they answered, elation. And then the professor said, what's the opposite of woe? And the student stood up, and he said, giddy up. Oh, so we're going to learn a little bit tonight about depression, and we're going to talk about these things, a little bit about our emotions, our moods, just things that we all women go through. And I just want to kind of have a little heart-to-heart with you. I was talking with one of my friends this morning, and I kind of just pictured us sitting around a table, drinking a cup of coffee, talking about these things and sharing them openly and being transparent. When you read this passage of Scripture, the first thing that probably pops out at you is it feels like something that came right out of your own journal. It's something that you could have written yourself. You feel as if someone had peeked in to your journal and had written these things down here in God's Word. Well, who wrote this psalm? Well, this particular psalm is one of about 50 anonymous psalms within the book. We don't know who wrote it, but what we do know is that this psalmist was an afflicted person, and he was in the midst of suffering, but he believed that the Lord would help him and that the Lord would hear his cry in his prayers. I've entitled my message, Change Your Focus. And I've broken it up into three sections, the first section being inward, which is verses 1 to 11, the second section outward, which is 12 to 22, and upward, which is 23 to 28. And I believe that this can be a cycle in our life as we go through those different seasons of our life. We're inward, outward, and upward. And I'm going to explain what that means. We have times in our life that we get very me-focused. Maybe there's been a tragedy or an illness that's come our way, or we have a debilitating physical ailment that's caused a lot of pain, and we may be experiencing a lot of changes in our life. So we become concerned about my cries, my troubles, my days, my bones, my strength, my appetite, my groaning, my skin. But then we get back on track, and we get out of that inward me focus, and we look outward to others. And we get a right perspective, and we recognize that God is sitting on the throne in heaven, and he has everything under his sovereign control. We know that he has a good plan for us, and we know that he's working out all things together for good. So we change our focus. We look outside of our troubles, outside of our bubble, and we see how we can function in our society. We can be stewards and servants in the church. We can serve and minister to our family. We can be a blessing to others. And ultimately, we can use our gifts that the Lord has given us to bless others around us. And then when the rubber meets the road and you get about halfway through life, we begin to think about our life and what we've done and the accomplishments that we've made in our life. And then what happens is our focus turns upward. We begin to look heavenward because now we know that we're going home soon and we're looking to that heavenly home. We start living with an eternal perspective. We look heavenward and we live each day as if it could be our last. We live it to the fullest. We serve the Lord and glorify Him in all that we do because this could very well be our very last day. We live each day knowing that the Lord remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's gone to prepare a place for us. And we have that hope in heaven and we're going to dwell with Him forever and ever. Our mind begins to look heavenward. And we need to write these things down for the future generation, as the psalmist said, to pass them on to our children and to our children's children so that we can all live in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. We're on a roll. Things are going great. And then what happens? Another tragedy comes along. Maybe it's a sickness, an illness, a cancer diagnosis. Perhaps it's a death that has happened, or a loss of a job, or a suffering, some suffering that has come into your life, a pain, a back pain. Back pain can be so debilitating. It gets you flat on your back in bed, and it causes you to not want to move, and you get in that place that everything starts all over again. It's a cycle that we go through. We get back into that inward where, what about me and my cries and my woes? And we turn them back out outward to how can we be a blessing to others? And then we are looking upward to the Lord. It reminds me a lot about laundry because when we we go on a trip somewhere, I don't know how this happens, but we get everything clean in our laundry piles. It's just the most miraculous thing. We start running out of hangers. The garage starts emptying out with nice empty baskets, and things start going very smooth. But then what happens? As soon as we get back home, we start that process all over again. We've got a whole new pile of dirty laundry to start all over. Well, let's take a look at our first point, inward, verses 1 to 11. Let me read that to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. This is an oh me, oh my statement, isn't it? Hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for help. Bend your ear to me and my trouble. My days are consumed like smoke. My bones burn. My heart is sick. I've lost my appetite. Because of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. And I can't sleep and I'm so lonely. My enemies hate me. My tears fall into my drink. My days are almost over, and I wither away like the grass. Doesn't that sound like a script from our play of life? I wish I could say that these feelings that we've been reading and studying about this weekend were the furthest thing from a Christian's path. But I would guarantee that in a group this size of women, that some of you right now are going through some mild depression. Perhaps some of you are going through some more severe depression, and some of you may be coming out on the whole other side of depression. Because some of you may be in that place where I'd shared earlier, you're in physical pain, and you can barely move around, and the best place for you to lie is in your bed, and you spend probably most of your day there. In fact, some of you may even be saying, well, I can't even believe that I made it here tonight. I can't believe that I was able to get up and get dressed and make it here. It was quite a feat for me to get here this evening. Well, you're in good company, because one of the England's greatest preachers was C.H. Spurgeon. And you know, frequently during his ministry, he plunged into severe depression. Due to it was partly physical. He had gout, but there was also other reasons. He was called the Prince of Preachers. And in his biography, Arnold Dalimar wrote, "What he suffered in these times of darkness, we may not know. And even in his desperate calling on God, it brought no relief. There are dungeons," he said, "beneath the castles of despair." That's Charles Spurgeon. Some of you probably read his devotional, the evening and morning devotional. This is a man, a great man of God, who suffered incredibly with depression. There's another story of a man, a young Midwestern lawyer, who'd suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it best to keep all the knives and razors out of his reach. He questioned his life's calling and the prudence of even attempting to follow it through. And during this time, he wrote, "I'm now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not. But somehow, in some way, Abraham Lincoln received the encouragement that he needed, and the achievements of his life thoroughly vindicated his bout with discouragement." Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents who ever lived, he battled with depression and discouragement. The psalmist here is doing the right thing. I like that, of what he's doing. He's bringing his cares and his concerns to the creator of the universe. He's bringing them to Yahweh, the Lord God. He is asking him to hear his prayer. He's holding nothing back. He's being completely transparent in this psalm. He's begging the Lord to hear him. "Bend your ear to me. Answer me speedily. My days are short. Life is short. My heart is sick and I can't eat." You know, recently, just very recently, Dr. Oz had an interesting little show on talking about how moods can affect our physical bodies, and how we as women can go from hot to cold so fast, and our mood temperaments can change so quickly. In fact, they can change it at a drop of a hat. So what he did was, is he had the audience out there, and he brought his announcer guy out, and he just graciously was thanking them for coming and being a part of the show that day. But he regretfully had to tell them that Dr. Oz wasn't going to be there that day, and that they would be glad to give them tickets to come back to another show next season. And the whole audience just, oh, and you could see it on their faces. The cameras were out, and of course, they didn't know that they were being taped. I don't think they were anyway, but you could see just how fast everything went right down, that their countenance was down, and everything was just such a bummer. And so Dr. Oz brought out three people. They, of course, then told him, "Oh, you know, it's okay. He's here and everything's great." But they did bring out, very interesting, a 20-year-old, a 30-year-old, and a 40-year-old. And he wanted to demonstrate how our mood fluctuations like this affect our body, and how as we get older, we become less resilient to, you know, different changes in our life. So he had the 20-year-old, and they had, you remember those clowns that you used to blow up and you'd punch them and they'd come back up? So anyway, it's this nice big clown, and it's a 20-year-old one, so it's like, you know, nice and firm. And so he tells her, "Now go ahead and just sock the clown." And so she socks the clown, and the thing goes down and right back up. Oh, okay, so a 20-year-old can kind of handle those kind of things in their life. Now, the 30-year-old, he had to do the same thing, hit it, and hers went down, and it did come back up. It was just a lot slower. But the 40-year-old, when she socked it down, man, it stayed down. That thing was not coming up. And it just really proved how stress and worry and depression and anxiety and the fluctuation of our moods really have an effect on our bodies. And we as women, and especially as we get older, We experience this more and more, don't we? You know, when I first started this Bible study, I was 21. It was in 1984, and I was 21 years old, and I was pregnant with my first child. And so I'm a lot older now, and some of these things that I want to share with you today are some tried and true facts. I feel like I'm a little bit on the other side now, not quite over 50 yet, but getting there. And I feel like these are some things, it's that kenosko knowledge. These are life things that we've walked through, and we get to this place in life, and we're like, you know what, let's talk about these things. Let's bring you around the table and sit and talk. So I want to ask you guys, do you ever feel lonely? Do you ever feel like you're the only one who's going through this particular thing? Do you feel like sometimes no one understands, or that you're the only one who's going through this particular type of a trial? When I was writing this down, my mind instantly went to I Love Lucy and the Vita Vita Vegemin little thing. Are you listless? Are you tired? Are you unpopular? Do you poop out at parties? It just made me start thinking about we need a spoonful of Vita Vita Vegemin. Do you ever feel defeated? Like you never measure up? Do you ever feel like everyone else has got it together and you're barely hanging on to a thread? I think every one of us could raise our hand up to that. You know, I am so glad that there wasn't a Facebook when I was a young mom with four kids at home, because I would feel like I'd never have a meal that looked like that, or my kids would never look like that, you know, however the beautiful picture is, or my home or my yard, all these beautiful, perfect pictures of things. I would feel so defeated as a young mom that, oh, I could never have something like that. I'd probably be having a pity party all the time. Why, Lord? Why? Why can't I have that and that pretty couch and, you know, those nice curtains? And you know how we as women just start doing that, and we start getting in that place of being discontent in the place where God has us. You know, I would say, though, I would have some pretty good pictures of my laundry. I would have some pretty awesome laundry on the Facebook. You know, we never see the behind the scenes, do we, of those beautiful meals that we see displayed. And we never see the kids prior to their getting their beautiful picture taken and their dirty little fingernails and their little grimy faces and, you know, their hair all tossed up. We don't see all the behind the scenes things. We do see, though, that final product, that final picture. And sometimes for a young mom, all that perfection can make you feel pretty defeated. You feel like, I don't measure up. Did you know that in a recent study done on Facebook, they wanted to see how people responded physically to a friend request that had been ignored? So you send out your little friend request, and before you know it, you know, I don't know exactly how you'd know that you were ignored if you sent out a friend request, but somehow they did this study. And you know what they found out? That the body responds exactly in the same way when they see, oh, wait, they don't want to be my friend. As if they were face to face with that person, their body reacted in exactly the same way, the same feelings inside and everything, as if they were face to face to that person and that person didn't want to be their friend. And you know what? We probably would never do that in real life, you know, in face to face. So I went on my Facebook and man, I clicked all yes, 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 yes. So I have friend requests that I've had probably for who knows how long. Boy, you guys are all my friends. Oh. When the kids were little and Paul was working a lot of hours at the church, we spent a lot of time at home, the kids and I. And you know what? It was a good day when everybody had a bath, everybody had their nose wiped, the beds were made, their toenails and fingernails were all trimmed, they were all lotioned up, a good meal had been made, things were, you know, somewhat clean around the house, and, you know, at least a load of laundry had been done and put away. It was a good day. So to add all this other stuff of spending time on Facebook and stuff, I don't know. I don't know how I would have done it. But you know what the enemy is doing? The enemy is working overtime. He's working overtime in women's lives to make us discontent, and especially in young moms. He's making them feel like they're not important in their roles in life and being discontent in the place that God has them. We have an enemy that taunts us, and you know what? He wants nothing more than for us to be defeated and in bed, flat on our back, and not just from pain, but from emotion and from our moods. He wants us disabled. He wants us out of the picture. He doesn't want us anywhere doing anything for the Lord and his kingdom. He wants us to think that we're the only one who feels like that. He wants to whisper in our ear, why can't you be like Susie? Why can't you look like her? Why don't your kids behave like her kids? Her house is always clean. She always looks beautiful. Be careful, ladies. Don't listen. Turn a deaf ear to those words. He wants to immobilize you. He wants to make you of absolutely no use for the kingdom of God. You start listening to those things and thinking those things, before you know it, you're going to be down, you're going to be in your bed, you're going to be depressed, you're going to start feeling like you have no hope. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what we need to do? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So long as you're up and you're able and you're ready for the battle, the enemy hates it. And he's going to try desperately to do anything he can in your life to get you back in that bed and not be a threat to him. It's an important thing to think about. And it's something to really think about when you start feeling that inward, downward cycle that, you know what? The enemy wants me to be in this place. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Maybe you're not dealing with an overwhelming crisis in your life, or rebellious kids, or an unfaithful husband, or a loss of a job. Things are actually going pretty relatively well for you. But you still have those feelings of impending doom and despair. Maybe you feel abandoned. You feel forsaken. You feel full of despair. And what are you going to do about that? Well, you know what? For my age group especially, these are not unusual feelings to start having. The kids are grown, they're off doing their own things, and the things that you have been doing for the last 20 years are all of a sudden gone, and you're not doing the same things anymore. And you know what? We realize, as it said in verse 11, my days are passing swiftly. I'm withering away like the grass. Things have changed. We're taking care of our parents, we're helping our kids with the grandbabies, and sometimes we can feel very lonely, even in the busyness of all of that. In our house, we call it holding pediatric and geriatric. We have babies in one hand and grandparents on the other. You know, it's important for us to remember we need to walk by faith and not by sight. That's one fact that I learned very young, is to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'll add to that, you need to set your feelings and your emotions aside. You walk by faith, not by feeling. You don't think, well, I feel like getting up today and reading my Bible. No, you do it because God has required you and asked you to do it. And you do it faithfully, whether you feel like it or not. I want to tell you a story because it really helped me. I had a time in my life where we had my two kids. I had a foster baby who was a prison baby. His mom was in prison. I had my niece who was watching full-time. And then I had my friend had passed away. She was a young mom, and she left her one-year-old. And I took care of her for a year. And so I had five babies, and I believe Alyssa was the oldest at the time, and she was three. So I had five all at the same time. And you know what? I'm not going to say I complained because I absolutely loved it. But you know what? Day in and day out, same thing, changing diapers, doing bottles, doing all these things. This starts to get to you after a while. Oh, and I might add, we were living with our friend who was 80-year-old gentleman who we were taking care of. So I had five, but I also kind of had six because I had Larry with us too, you know. But I got into this cycle where I started really feeling sorry for myself. But you know what? I kept reading my Bible. I kept going to church. I kept doing all those things, whether I felt like it or not. And honestly, I didn't feel like it. But I got up every day, and I did what I was supposed to do, and I'll just never forget it. It was one Sunday morning, and I was sitting over here in this section over here, and Skip Heitzig gave this message that it just went to the core of my being. And, you know, it really shook me. It was one of those kind of messages that I went, you know what, Debbie? You need to get up and go do what you're supposed to do, and don't complain. And don't sit around throwing ashes on your head and having a pity party. You need to get up and do what I have called you to do, the Lord. And so I did. And I want to encourage you guys. That's happened. That was a long time ago. That's happened many times since then. But that was a momental turning point in my life as a young woman, a young wife, a young mom, a woman of the Lord. And he took me and pretty much almost shook me and said, you know what? Get right. And I did. I did. And I took care of those babies. And it was the best thing that I did. You know, it's like you look back on those times and you can almost feel what you're going through. But I tell you, the faithfulness of the Lord, because, you know, I put my foot in the water. You know, I saw the Red Sea part. I did that first step, and the Lord parted the sea for me. So I encourage you, if you're struggling with that in any way whatsoever, opening up the Bible, getting to church, do it. Do it whether you feel like it or not. It's very important to continue in daily disciplines. Getting up and taking care of yourself, eating a good meal, getting into God's word, listening to what he has to say for you to do that day, and then going out and doing it. Listen to the Lord, and then go out and do. And it's important for us to do this. Why? Because it keeps that regularity. You know, two-year-olds love to predict their future. And one of the ways they predict their future is by you telling them what we're going to do. And of course, you have to be careful, because if you say you're going to Disneyland to a two-year-old, you're going to hear over and over again, when we go to Disneyland, when we go to Disneyland. Hama, that's my name. I'm Hama. We call me Honey-Baked Hama. But anyway, you got to be careful what you say to two-year-olds in that way. But they like to predict their future. And you know what? Believe it or not, even when we get older, we like to be able to kind of predict our future a little bit. Can we get up? Can we do these things? You know, when somebody is in a severe bout of depression and they're actually hospitalized, one of the very first things that they begin to do with them is, once they get them stable, is they begin to do daily routine activities. Let's get up out of bed. Let's put our shoes on. Let's wash our face, brush our teeth. I know those sound so elementary, but any of you who have dealt with any amount of depression will totally understand what I'm talking about. You don't feel like putting a brush through your hair. You don't feel like brushing your teeth. You don't feel like putting on the clothes or putting on a little bit of makeup. You feel like going back to bed. These are good principles, good daily disciplines for you to put into your life in order to bring about that routine. Well, you may be thinking right now, well, I wasn't depressed when I came through those doors tonight. But I don't know. I think I might be depressed now. It's kind of like those commercials, you know, they say, are you down? Do you have a hard time sleeping? Do you have a hard time getting up in the morning? Are you feeling low? And you're sitting there mesmerized by the TV going, yes, yes, yes. And, you know, you're not depressed at all, but you're just like, yes, you do. You know, honestly, if we were all honest with each other, we do go through all of those kind of feelings and emotions. But you know what? We're going to turn this around here, and I'm going to teach you what we need to do in order to get out of that downward spiral. What's the answer? Where do we go to? Well, what did the psalmist do? Well, he started off by doing the right thing. We see it right here at the very beginning. He's praying. He's bringing his needs before the Lord. He's bringing his despair to the Lord. He's crying out to him. And now we see him change his perspective. I love this. He looks to the Lord. He begins to look outward from his circumstances. You know, his circumstances didn't change, did they? At least that we don't know. There's nothing to indicate that. But his outlook did. The way he looked at his life and those around him changed. My second point outward, and let's read verses 12 to 22. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever in the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. We see the psalmist get the right perspective. What has he done now? He has changed his focus. He says, but you, O Lord, will sit on your throne forever. Your fame is going to endure to every generation. Now the psalmist is looking outward. He's looking out actually towards Jerusalem. Some of your Bibles may say Jerusalem. Knowing that the Lord was going to restore Jerusalem and reveal his glory to all. You see, the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians at this time. And the appointed time had come for the temple to be restored and rebuilt. And the psalmist's eyes are now outward. They're not focusing so much on the inward me, but rather on the good of others and taking care of those in Zion, taking care of looking out for Zion, and even loving her stones and her dust. And let me tell you one thing that I know is Israelis love their stones and dust. When you go to Israel, one of the things that they are constantly doing is they're digging. They're digging, digging, digging. Because you know what? There's history in those stones and dust. They call them digs. And if they find a place and they know what it is, they call it a tell, T-E-L, because it tells a story of whatever the history is of those rocks and stones and dust. I know that the psalmist at this point has completely changed his point of view. His focus is now on the outward. It's towards the Lord. It's towards the nation of Israel. And now he has a great concern for Jerusalem. And this concern is taking his eyes off of who? Me. Inward. It's taking his eyes off of everything that's going on in his life. It's a great principle for us to live by. Take our eyes off of us and put them on the outward to the concern and ministry of others. Have compassion on others. Living by this principle is really, truly the answer to the prayer to the Lord. This is God's answer. Get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes onto others. Being others-minded is so important. You know, I've had a few occasions that in my life to practice this very principle. When I've been so inward, I've been so focused on me and my various reasons, and the Lord has so graciously come alongside of me, and he has pointed me in the right direction, and he's telling me to do the next thing. And he's wanting me to be concerned and care for someone else. I've shared this with you before, but I feel it's of importance, and I'm sure some of you haven't heard it. But there is the story of Do the Next Thing with Elizabeth Elliot. And Elizabeth Elliot was a young wife and mother, and her husband Jim Elliot was a missionary, and he was killed by the Aka Indians, and she was left there by herself with other wives as well, but with her two-year-old daughter. And she began to mope around and to wonder what she was going to do, and, you know, full of despair, could you only imagine, in another country with your husband killed and a two-year-old to take care of. So she had remembered a poem that her mother had given her and recited to her over and over as a young girl about doing the next thing, and she remembered it. And when she did, you know what she did? She got up, she looked around, what's the next thing? Changed the little girl's diaper. It was a very simple principle, but a very miraculous thing took place in her life. Do the next thing, one thing at a time. If you have trouble focusing on something, what's the next thing? What's right in front of you? Maybe it's just doing a load of dishes. Maybe it's just folding a load of laundry. Maybe it's making a bed. What's the one thing? Do the next thing. Wipe the baby's nose. Change the baby's diaper. It ministers so much. I live by this rule. I don't have it posted anywhere in my house, but I probably should because I do. You know, you can get so busy and so full of everything that's going on. You got to zero it, narrow it down. What's the next thing? And you do it. Do the next thing. God hears my prayer. He doesn't despise my plea. He helps me get my mind off of my troubles and gets my eyes on helping others. He gets my eyes off of the inward, and he gets my eyes on the outward. We need to invest our lives in others. Who are you investing your life in? We need to invest in this next generation. I love what verse 18 says. It says, "Let this be written for a future generation that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." You know, that includes us in that scripture. Not yet created. That's a verse to ponder on because we were not yet created. And we need to be praying for our future generation, not only our kids and our grandchildren, but those who proceed after us. We need to talk about the Lord and teach these things to our children and to our grandchildren. This is certainly a great way for you to be outward. You know, when we fly over to Israel, one of the things that is just a miraculous thing that happens, and I just love it every time. Usually you have to fly on a kosher airplane, though, to get this, not like a regular Delta or something like that. You have to fly on LL. But anyway, flying to Israel, when the sun begins to rise or the sun begins to set, the Israeli men begin to get up from their seats and they begin to wrap the phylacteries around their arms and the little black boxes around the fronts of their heads, and they go towards the plain of whichever is the sun is setting, wherever Jerusalem is. That's where they will head. So you'll just see them starting to get up and they're moving their way back to the back of the plain or wherever, and they start beating their breast. And what they say is the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, and they say, "Hear, O Israel," and they say this repeatedly. Repeatedly. This isn't just a one time. They're saying it over and over. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We need to let these words penetrate our heart and practice doing these things. You know, grandchildren are kind of like a second chance, aren't they? If you feel like you didn't do so good, maybe with the first set, when you get the second set, you know, maybe you've matured a little bit more and you kind of get a second chance. And it's such an endearing thing to bring the kids around and to talk about these things. "Ada, who made the moon, Ada? Do you see the morning star? Do you see what God has made?" You know, just over and over again. And we just recently taught her a new song that I sing with her. It's "Jesus, I Love You." And I've done it with each of my kids. And it's an old song we used to sing here back in the 80s. And it goes, "Jesus, I love you." And we sing it over and over again. And then it goes, "Yes, I do. Yes, I do." And the "do" part is Ada's part. And it's just the sweetest thing. And it's an endearing thing to me. But I'm teaching her a very important truth that, "Jesus, I love you." You know, that's a prayer already from a two-year-old's mouth to the ear of God. "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you." We repeat that over and over and over again. She caught it on really quick, and I'm just loving it because Abigail's 16 now, and it gets a little, you know. We still do it, though. We just love it. How can we be others-minded? What can we do? Well, to start off with. You can get involved in ministry. Children's ministry is all the time in need of workers. Junior high ministry could use counselors. Follow-up ministry can use counselors. You can make a meal for someone. You can write a letter to someone. You know, one of a lost art these days is writing cards. We're so quick to jot down an email and send it off or jot down a text. But, you know, a card handwritten would be just so lovely from coming from somebody with a scripture written in it and something said so nice, an encouraging word to a sister. Write a card to someone. Visit a nursing home. I just read a beautiful story about a man who was, and you may have seen this, he completely oblivious to the things around him. He'd sit and he would just kind of rock in his chair. People would come and talk to him and he could even barely communicate. But you know, a lady brought in an iPod and she put the little earphones on his head and he began to sing the songs. It was worship. It was hymns. And he began to sing the song. It just brought tears to your eyes just to see him liven up. His eyes got big as saucers. He knew those songs. He knew. Minister to the elderly. Sit with someone in the hospital. You know, people all the time, we get prayer requests all the time of people who are in a place of just having a family member sitting in a hospital, and it gets long and tired, and sometimes it's nice just to have a fresh face come by and visit. You don't have to stay long. Stay 5 or 10 minutes, read the word with them, and go on about your day. Now in our last section, we see the psalmist changing his focus to upward. He's gone from focusing on the inward, me, 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 to the outward, to others, and now he's on to the upward. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the last part, but ultimately, we see that the psalmist here sees the brevity of life. He sees how short life is. He recognizes that God is beyond years. He is beyond generations. He goes on and on and on. But man, there's a brevity of life. Life is short. And he's looking at life through the eyes of the Creator. He sees that his strength has been humbled, his pride has been broken, and that God's years go on through the generations. He is the Creator of all things, that God remains forever and ever. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And living by this principle, by looking up and living in the light of eternity, it makes us heavenly minded. It's ultimately how we should live every day. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to be heavenly minded, our eyes and our gaze fixed towards heaven. That's how we should live our life, as if this were our last day. You know, just as a, I want to just sum this up with this whole psalm truly is a messianic psalm. We see Jesus throughout the entire psalm. It points to him. In verses 1 to 11, we see the Messiah's sufferings. We see how he was in pain and in distress in the garden. He was full of despair. He came to the earth as a man, and he suffered for us. He cried out to the Father. He felt despair. He felt loneliness. He felt abandonment. And through his suffering, he was obedient to the Father. And then we see him turn outward, as in verses 12 to 22. He loves Jerusalem. He has compassion on her. He loves the very stones and the dust that make up that city. But you know, more importantly, he loves us. And he was willing to lay his life down for us, to die in our place. He came, as it says here, to set the prisoner free. And now he's upward. The last verses, he's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession on our behalf. He's preparing a place for us. His years have no end. He remains forever. He remains the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now you know what, ladies? It's time for us to pass on the torch, to pass it on to this next generation. Verse 28 sums it up. The children of your people will live in security. Their children's children will thrive in your presence. Our children's children will thrive. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We need to pray for our kids and pray for our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. I want to end with this poem. Some would gather money along the path of life. Some would gather roses and rest from worldly strife. But I would gather children from among the thorns of sin. I would seek a golden curl and a freckled, toothless grin. For money cannot enter in that land of endless day, and the roses that are gathered soon will wilt along the way. But oh, the laughing children as I cross the sunset sea, and the gates swing wide to heaven, and I can take them in with me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your care and your concern for us, Lord. You love us so much that you don't want to leave us in the way that we are. You're constantly working out your goodwill in our life, Father. We thank you so much for that. You're sanctifying us day by day. Lord, we surrender our hearts and our lives to you, and we recognize that you are working out a good plan in our life. Help us to be obedient to that, Lord. Help us to get our eyes off of us, our me perspective, and out onto others, Lord, but ultimately that we would live our lives in that heavenward mode. Lord, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.